Thank you. Good morning. So today we're going to continue in the book of 2 Corinthians. I hope you're reading and studying along with the speakers. The title of today's message is, Am I Listening? So before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to come here this morning and to listen to your word. Lord, we love you. We're here to worship and praise your name. It's wonderful to sing those hymns of songs of praise. We just pray your blessing on this time and that it would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So why did I choose this title? Over the years at Awana or at Sunday school or at camp, I noticed that children are easily distracted and do not pay attention to what the person or people are talking to them about. As we've gone through this passage in 2 Corinthians, especially from chapter 2, verse 14, through the end of today's passage, chapter 6, verse 10, the Apostle Paul lays out some incredible teaching and sound doctrine. And he builds layer upon layer of incredible truths in this section of Scripture. I'm asking myself, am I listening? Am I listening and comprehending the deep things of God taught in these chapters of Scripture? The wonderful theology is bursting forth in these chapters that we've been looking into. This section, Paul discusses the different aspects and the defense of his ministry to the Corinthians, which was given to him by the Lord. And it's not just in Paul's day, but for all future readers about their ministry. So the section begins in chapter 2, verse 14, and I'm going to read that verse. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. The Lord Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. Jesus is the victorious King, the one we follow. He is our leader, and we are his disciples. Stop and think about what we've heard in the last few messages. When we follow Christ, our life is a fragrant aroma. Wherever we go, we are living epistles. Our sufficiency is from God, and he has made us competent ministers. Ministers of the new covenant, ministers of the Spirit, ministers of righteousness, ministers with unveiled eyes, beholding the glory of the Lord. And when we behold the glory of the Lord, it transforms us. Our bodies are tents, temporary housing here on earth. The Holy Spirit indwells each and every born-again believer in Christ. We walk by faith, not by sight. We make it our aim to please Him. Why do we do this? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for our service to the King. All believers in Christ will appear before Him and be judged for the works done for Him during our time here on earth, both good and bad. We will not be judged for our sins. Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins in His own body on the cross. The Lord knows the thoughts and intentions of our hearts with which we serve or don't serve Him. Think about it. Am I just going through the motions? Or is my heart so in love with the Lord that I can't wait to, you fill in the blank, for whatever area of service He has gifted you in? It goes on to say, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. The fear, we don't do certain things that other people seem to do, that they might get by with. because we fear the Lord. It's not just because we're afraid of getting caught and paying the consequences for our actions, which will happen, but because we love the Lord and we want to live a life of faith that pleases Him and persuades others to know Him or to help equip fellow believers to better serve Him. The love of Christ controls us. His love for us and our love for the Lord has a restraining effect on our behavior. When we're walking in the flesh, it's usually when our love for Christ has been waning. It goes on to say that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. Why? Because we're a new creation in Christ. We have a new nature and new desires. The old things have passed away. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation by God. It is a gift to us. Reconciliation means exchanged or restored. We have exchanged our sin and disobedient life for Christ's righteousness and a life that pleases Him, believes Him, and obeys Him. He does not count our trespasses against us because of Christ. And all this is from God. God Himself has entrusted us with the message of reconciliation. That's why Kevin and Randy have written many books about gospel clarity and discipleship and knowing the Lord more intimately. Clearly proclaiming the message of reconciliation is paramount to the believer. Paul emphasizes not just proclaiming the message, but living a Christ-like life and having a faithful walk in the Lord. We have been entrusted with the message and ministry of reconciliation, speaking and serving. Not everyone is called to stand up here, maybe, and give out the Word of God publicly, but each one of us has been called to give out the Word of God to our children at home, our co-workers, neighbors, maybe at Sunday school or at a one-on-one Bible study. Every week at Awana, we have golden opportunities to talk to the kids about what the Word of God says. Each one of us has been given the message and ministry of reconciliation. Chapter 5 concludes with this incredible statement that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are appointed diplomats of the kingdom of God. Now, this past November, I voted in my 10th national election for the presidential race. Over the years, I've received numerous phone calls and mailings from both parties soliciting my vote for their candidate. After the election is over and a winner is declared, none of those people have ever called me back and offered me a position in their administration. Not one time, and it's probably the same for you. But the one who knew no sin, that has been made sin for us, has given us His Word, and in His Word, He tells us His desire for us to go and make disciples. The one who became sin for us has given us the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. And He has made us His ambassadors. Think about that. No earthly leader has ever sent us a letter offering us an administrative role under their leadership. But we've received a love letter from the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He wants us to serve Him and His administration as His ambassadors. Wow. I mean, that's incredible if you think about it. Am I listening to that? As I was preparing this, I keep thinking, am I really grasping this? Back to verse 21 of chapter 5. Which we're just setting up verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The Eternal One The one who spoke and the universe came into existence. The one who formed the earth and made man in his own image. And that man, along with each one of us, has rebelled against our wonderful Creator. But he loved us with an everlasting love and sent his precious Son to earth to save us. John's gospel says this: he was in the world, the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. The glorious Son of God, who knew no sin, took our sin upon himself. Jesus paid the death penalty for our sin. Why? So that we, those who believe in his name, would become, in Christ, righteous before our holy God. Adam's sin was imputed to our account in the garden. Our sin was imputed to Christ upon the cross. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to our account the moment we believed in Christ. And he gave his Spirit as a guarantee. Romans 5:1 says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies of God, but have been reconciled to God by the sin-bearing death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven to take our sin upon himself and give us his righteousness. We have been reconciled to God. What a great exchange. What marvelous, wonderful grace. Our sin for his righteousness. It is the gift of God. Which brings us to our first two passages. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The crucified, risen, ascended, soon to come back and establish his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to work together with him. Am I listening? Are you kidding me? Each one of us, the Lord of glory wants each one of us to serve and work together with him. It doesn't matter if we're 10 or 90, everything in between. We have been given a ministry by God, and we are to work together with the one who became sin for us. The Apostle Paul is appealing to the Corinthians and to all believers, and he reminds us over and over in these four chapters we've just covered that we are ambassadors for Christ. Go and work together with him in the area he has planted you. Now, don't laugh when I say this, but this is actually better than a billion-dollar winning lottery ticket. I'm serious, because that money only lasts for a lifetime. But the benefits of knowing and serving the Lord of glory last forever. And the time is now. By the grace of God, we can live to serve him. Today is the day of salvation. This lifetime in our earthly tents is the only time to serve him before that day, that we stand before him and give an account for our service. So what's the big idea? The big idea is this: we have the privilege and opportunity by his grace to work together with the one who became sin for us. As his ambassadors, we have been given. It's been given to each one of us the gift of the message and the ministry of reconciliation. We have the glorious gospel message that can deliver lost people from the kingdom of darkness, bondage, hopelessness, and fear to the kingdom of light and freedom, hope, and peace with God. Back in chapter 5, verse 20, Paul writes, God making his appeal through us. Paul appeals to the Corinthians and to us not to receive the grace of God in vain and to work together with the Lord. We're very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. But what about verse 10? Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We, you and I, are his workmanship. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, and he has prepared for us good works that we should walk in them. Our work is not all the same, but the time is now. God has prepared for each one of us good works that we are to do. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul tells us, as we mentioned earlier, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and have our good works judged by fire. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if one builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer a loss, though he himself will be saved. Paul appeals to the Corinthians not to receive the grace of God in vain. The time is now to serve the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. This lifetime in our tent is the only time we have to serve the Lord before that day. And Paul said, take care how you build. Build on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones. We do that by sacrificially serving the Lord, walking by faith, trusting in him through life's difficulties. So let's read our whole passage. We're going to be reading from the ESV, 2 Corinthians 6:1-10. It says this, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. We put no obstacles in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Verse 3 says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Paul continues his defense of his ministry the Lord has given him by reminding the Corinthians that he has lived his life in such a way as to cause no one to stumble by his actions. His lifestyle was not an obstacle to anyone. And we will see in the upcoming verses that he encountered many obstacles, difficulties, hardships, riots, and beatings. But he pressed on, onward for the gospel to reach unreached people in different countries. Paul lived his life in such a way as to not cause others to stumble by his actions. In verses 4 through 10, we'll see what the Apostle Paul endured in his ministry, his conduct in his ministry, and the sharp contrast, the ups and downs he experienced and we may experience as believers in our Christian life. Verses 4 and 5, what did Paul encounter in his ministry? It says, but as servants, we commend ourselves in every way by endurance and afflictions, and that whole list. Paul begins by reminding us that first and foremost, we are servants. We commend ourselves in all areas of life. The highest rank the Christian can ever attain is servant. Jesus said in Mark's gospel, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Christian life is one of sacrificial service to the Lord. John records in chapter 13, says, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and took a towel, tied it around his waist, and he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. In Philippians, Paul wrote, have this mind in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The Christian life is serving the Lord and one another. How do we do it? Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, bear each other's burdens. One of the best gifts that a parent can give their child is for them to see the children to see their parents serving the Lord. Verses 4b and 5, Paul talks about his great endurance and afflictions and hardships and the list of all the things he suffered. Paul lists many different challenges and difficulties they endured on their missionary journeys to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Think about the great endurance it would have taken to travel back then, traveling on foot, carrying your food and water needs. Think of how many miles they walked, the dangers they encountered, traveling up and down mountains, in and out of boats at sea. The physical demands back then took great endurance. In Acts 16, which we're going to turn to in a minute, covers most of the hardships he endured. And he, on his second missionary journey, on his way to get the gospel to the Corinthians. So we're going to be looking at, if you want, you can turn, we're going to turn to Acts 16 and begin in verse 19. But before we get there and read, Paul and Silas, they meet a woman named Lydia by the river. during a prayer meeting and Paul shares the gospel, Lydia believes in Christ and is baptized. Things are going great, but a slave girl follows them around for several days. And she says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation." She says it over and over and over. Finally, Paul casts the demon out of her. But when he does that, it creates a problem. And we're going to be in Acts 16. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. It says, "When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received the order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." These are the things Paul endured for the cause of Christ: dragged before rulers, attacked by a mob, clothes ripped off, beaten with rods, many blows inflicted upon him, and they throw him in prison. He's roughed up by the crowd, he's roughed up by the guards, and put in stocks. I'd say that's hardship and calamity that he endured. They endured a beating, a riot, and imprisonment. What was their response to this mistreatment? We'll pick it up in verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we're all here.' And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And they brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Which brings us to verse 6 and 7. Paul's conduct during his ministry. Listen to the verses he wrote in 6 and 7. "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." In these two verses, we see the Apostle Paul and Silas's response to their suffering and their Christ-like character they displayed on the missionary journey. It begins with purity. "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" They were beaten with rods, and their response was praying and singing hymns of praise to the Lord, who allowed them to suffer for his name's sake. A holy life is a pure life. Their response to mistreatment was a fragrant aroma. They were living epistles that caused the prisoners to listen. That led to an open door to share the knowledge of God with the jailer. Do we have the knowledge of God about the message and ministry of reconciliation the Lord has given us? Paul was a prepared, competent minister of the new covenant. Paul was prepared to share the message of reconciliation with the jailer who locked his feet in the stocks. They patiently suffered in kindness and responded in the power of the Holy Spirit with the message of reconciliation, and in genuine love and with truthful speech, they spoke the word to their captor. What weapons did they use? The weapons of righteousness. Ephesians 6:16 says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." What they experienced, dragged to prison, beaten with rods, could easily lead to doubting God's protection. But they took hold of the shield of faith and extinguished the fiery darts of the enemy. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says, "The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and petition." On the one hand, they held the shield of faith, and in the other hand, they wielded the sword of the Spirit and preached the gospel to the man who locked them in prison. They were walking by faith, not by sight. They were praying and singing hymns to God after being beaten and locked in stocks, speaking forth the word of God to the lost man. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Paul and Silas delivered the powerful message that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ saves men's souls. They sat in the man's house that imprisoned them. He fed them and washed them, their wounds. This is what Paul and Silas went through to get the gospel to the Corinthians. And yet they questioned his ministry and apostolic authority after being influenced by false teachers. In verses 8 through 10, we see the ups and downs, the highs and lows of Christian ministry for Paul and all who follow the Lord. It says, "Through honor and dishonor, slander and praise, we're treated as imposters, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, behold, we live, as punished, not killed, sorrowful, yet rejoicing, poor, yet making rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything." In Acts 16, we see the sharp contrast Paul encountered in his ministry. He cast the demon out of the girl, and he's seized by her owners, and an evil report is brought to the authorities about him. They were unknown when they entered the town, but well known after being attacked by the mob. He was punished for healing a girl, but not put to death. They were probably sorrowful about being put in prison and held captive. They were reduced to nothing with no possessions. But Paul, though they had nothing, yet they had everything. Contrast that to the Philippian jailer and his response after believing in the Lord Jesus. They honored him. They knew he spoke the truth of God to his family. They washed his wounds. They fed him. And they warned them when they heard about the magistrates looking for them. Paul was poor concerning earthly possessions, but rich in God's kingdom. He led the jailer to Christ, and that man and those people in his family who believed in the Lord are eternally rich in God's kingdom. Later in the epistle, he writes, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Like Paul, we may experience similar things from those around us. Some neighbors or co-workers might give a good report about you, while others will be critical of everything you say and do. When that happens, just take up the shield of faith. One final thought And that has to do with the word appeal. I was reading in the new Acts 16 in the New American Standard one day and noticed that word in Acts 16:39. And it jumped out to me because it's the same word in 2 Corinthians 6:1. So after the jailer told Paul to leave because the magistrates were releasing them, Paul said, you know, hold on, we're Romans, you beat us without a trial. When the magistrates heard that, it says they were afraid because they found out Paul and Silas were Romans. And Acts 16:39 says this, and they came and appealed to them, and they kept begging them to leave the city. Those magistrates knew they were in big trouble for taking the law in their own hands. So it says they appealed to Paul, to the point of begging them to leave. That word appeal that the magistrates made to Paul is the same word in chapter 5, verse 20, that says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And in 2 Corinthians 6:1, working together with him, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Paul appeals, he urges us, almost to the point of begging, to work together with the Lord during our lifetime to faithfully serve as ambassadors for Christ, the King of Kings. The big idea was we have the privilege and opportunity by his grace to work together with the one who became sin for us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time to look at your word today. Lord, thank you for the clarity of the time being now, this time on earth. We thank you that you have made us your ambassadors. You have given us your ministry of reconciliation, and you, through the Apostle Paul, appeal to us to work together with the Lord Jesus, the one who became sin for us, so that we could know you and love you and serve you. Just guide us in our walk with you and service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.